The Lord's Prayer, Part 2. We opened our instruction out of Luke chapter 11, the Lord's Prayer, Part 1. We opened it with a search or a trip through examples of the Lord's Prayer, looking back through Luke's Gospel primarily, and then also the Gospel of John. The examples of the Lord's Prayer from the outset of the Lord Jesus' ministry there, the conception of his ministry at his baptism, and then examples throughout his ministry where he often withdrew into the wilderness to pray, examples from the ministry where he went out to the mountain and prayed, continued all night in prayer to God at punctuated points, seeking the Lord's face, seeking the Lord passionately and deliberately for extended periods of time in order to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And again, I remind you, this is Jesus Christ, God in flesh, and yet he was dependent upon the Lord. He was desirous to draw near unto the Father at those punctuated points and regularly. But at that one point we looked at in Luke chapter 6, we find that he did so all night, and the next day he chose his precious 12 disciples, or at least 11 precious and one son of perdition. And then in Luke 9:18, we find him alone praying. In Luke 9:28, we find him calling Peter and John and James up to the Mount of Transfiguration to pray, where they would then see the glories of God. In John 17, we find this very theological prayer, this prayer laden with doctrine, laden with truth. And we find from the Lord Jesus Christ that praying is not just having some emotional response and gushing and sputtering on, saying things to the Lord and wishing well to the whole world and just having that well up within us. But our prayers need to be educated. Our prayers need to be instructed by God's holy word. They need to be doctrinally and theologically sound. We see sovereignty in prayer. We see election in prayer. We see exclusivity in prayer regarding the gospel. We see a special love for the saints of God exemplified in the Lord Jesus' prayer, a special love for the elect of God exemplified in the Lord Jesus' prayer, different from that which he would pray in a general or generic or non-elect, non-believer supplication. And then in Luke 22, we return to the Lord Jesus praying earnestly, being in agony. He prayed more earnestly in the garden just before his crucifixion. We find the Lord Jesus utterly dependent upon the Lord is God, the Father, in prayer. And I know some of these things sound almost somewhat blasphemous, but the words of the Lord Jesus himself, the Lord, fully God and yet fully man, depended upon the Father in prayer, depended upon the power of the Spirit of God within him, and sought the Father in prayer for power, his own power, his own glory, not divested, but set aside for a time, covered over for a time. And that was part of his prayer in John 17. Restore unto me, Father, the glory that I had beforehand with you. And indeed, the Lord has done just that. We close that section, Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, the Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. Vehement cries and tears in the days of his flesh. Well, we are only flesh. He took upon himself flesh, and yet in that fleshly state, continually offered up prayers and supplications. Often had punctuated points where he fasted or got away from everyone for a whole night to seek the Lord's face. And at the point of his agony in the garden, where he knew he would take upon sin, where he knew he would become the object of the Father's wrath instead of his eternal love, he came with vehement cries and tears. And that should comfort and encourage you, that you too can come as a child of God with vehement cries and tears. That you too, in the midst of your travail can cry out, Lord, if this cup can pass, take it, Lord. Take it. And yet you also learn from the Lord Jesus there to say, nevertheless, thy will be done. And we find in Hebrews 5:7 that he cried out with those tears to him who was able to save him from death. But the Father did not save him from death, for that was not the Father's will. The Father sent him to die for the good of the elect, for the good of those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. The Father sent him to die that he might be glorified, the Father and the Son. And so the greater mission, the greater good, the greatest possible good was that he die, and not just die, but suffer the wrath of God. And so we take great comfort in that though he was a son, and not just a son, the Son of God, you and I, we're a son, we're a daughter, we're a child of God. He is the child of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And do we think ourselves more a child of God than the Lord Jesus himself? Do we think we'll not have sufferings to endure for God's glory? Let us not think so. And let us not think in the midst of agonies, in the midst of sufferings, that we're somehow outside of the love of God. No. That would be wrong. We can and we should and we must, in the midst of those points, those terrible points in our life, that we cry out to the Lord, that we draw near unto him, that we do not respond as Job's wife, curse God and die, Job, but rather respond as Job, rather respond even as our Lord. And so this is the example of our Lord's Prayer, the example that the disciples saw in the Lord himself, the example that moved them in Luke 11:1, as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. He was a master of prayer, exercising faith, exercising the reality of his relationship. Now, he doesn't have faith like you and I have, saving faith, but we look at faith almost in an unbiblical way. Faith really is just recognizing the reality that God is, that he is, that he exists, and that he's omnipotent, and that he's omniscient, and that he's omnipresent, that he's all that the Word of God says that he is, and that the cosmos reveals him to be. Prayer is the logical response to the reality of God's existence. Prayer is the beautiful response of an individual who has a relationship with God. And yet, we need instruction in prayer. Jesus, having the sweetest, closest, eternal, glorious relationship with the Father, Jesus was a master of prayer. Jesus, obviously needing no convincing of the existence and attributes of God, Stephen Charnock's book, right? We need a book this thick. The Lord Jesus didn't need a 4-inch thick book to convince him of the existence and attributes of God. And a 4-inch thick book just begins to declare the existence and attributes of God, the perfections of God. And so the Lord Jesus was perfect in prayer. And thus they went to the right place, didn't they? They went to the right place. They saw him praying, and they saw the results of his prayers. And they were compelled, they were moved. His disciples said to him, not just one, plural, his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples, they also saw that. And that's a little side note. John taught his disciples to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. This seems to be an essential element of being a follower of God. And any spiritual leader ought to teach the disciples to pray. And so they come to him on that basis. Lord, teach us to pray. And we enter then into the Lord's school of prayer, into the Lord's seminary of prayer, his college of prayer, or you could say his elementary school of prayer. These are the elemental elements, the fundamental issues of prayer. This is the construct of prayer. This is not a prayer to be prayed in the sense of you just quote it and that's that and now you've prayed. It's a prayer that has bullet points that then you flesh out. It's a prayer full of truth and reality. And then you add from your own experience under those various captions. Lord, teach us to pray. The Lord Jesus was not teaching something that ought to be memorized and just said before bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. These kinds of prayers, while having some element of sweetness or truth to them, become that which is just said in a empty, a meaningless, non-prayerful way. Because true prayer, as I've been expressing, the true prayer that the Lord Jesus exemplified was the evidence, was the reality, was the life breath of a relationship with the Father. Lord, teach us to pray. Matthew Henry comments on those words. His disciples applied themselves to him for direction in prayer. When he was praying, they asked, Lord, teach us to pray. Note, the gifts and graces of others should excite us to covet earnestly the same. Their zeal should provoke us to holy imitation and emulation. Why should we not do as well as they? Lord, teach us to pray is itself a good prayer and a very needful one, for it is a hard thing to pray well, and it is Jesus Christ only that can teach us by his word and spirit how to pray. Lord, teach me what it is to pray. Lord, excite and quicken me to the duty. Lord, direct me what to pray for. Lord, give me praying graces that I may serve God acceptably in prayer. Lord, teach me to pray in proper words. Give me a mouth and wisdom in prayer that I may speak as I ought. Teach me what I shall say. I love Matthew Henry. Amen. Well said. This itself is an apt prayer, and we've been praying it, haven't we, already? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. We've entered into the school. We've asked, we've applied, and the Lord has accepted you all. Congratulations. Your acceptance letter has just been received. School is about to begin. First point, say. Say, he says. So he said to them, excuse me, that's not the first point, that's the second point. ahead of myself. So he said to them, when you pray. So they ask, teach us to pray. And he says to them, when you pray. Now, I've pulled a point out right here. When you pray, Lord, teach us to pray. When you pray, and let's be real basic. You know, I said seminary, and I said college, and then I jumped all the way down to elementary. I skipped well past high school, didn't I? Let's go to elementary school of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray when you pray. Okay, to pray, you must pray. Seems obvious, but it's not so obvious. It's not so obvious. We can have a grand concept of prayer. We can have 15 bullet points and important concepts to remember about prayer. But if you never bend your knee and engage yourself in the actual thing, then it's all for naught. Think, for instance, about evangelism. You can have grand concepts of apologetics. You can have grand ideas about what you might say to a Hindu or a Buddhist or a whatever, right? But unless you actually exercise yourself to step out with feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace and to engage people where they're at, which, by the way, was the elementary school of evangelism, wasn't it? Go, therefore. The first word was go. The Lord keeps it simple for us, but we want to make it so complex. No, I must go to seminary and become a master of apologetics before I can go. Now just go, would you? You know enough to be saved. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go! That's like the most difficult part of evangelism. Actually getting up and setting out to do the task. Once you've begun, it's all downhill from there. It's the going that's tough because there's so many things that want to get in the way. So many important things and important people. And is that a sniffle? Is that tickle in my throat? Is my tummy upset? Is that a headache? That could be a headache. That might be a headache. There's so many things that want to get in the way of spiritual activity, of that which is pleasing to God, of that which mortifies the flesh and glorifies God. And whether we're talking about evangelism, that's real easy to talk about, or whether we're talking about prayer, that's real easy to talk about, but it's not as easy to actually do it. The first point, much like evangelism, is go! Do it! Teach us to pray, Lord. Well, the best way to begin to learn how to pray is to start praying. And to make it the outset of your prayers, Lord, teach me to pray. Help me to pray better. Help me to pray as I ought. Help my mind to be directed to the things I ought to be praying about. Help my heart, O Lord, to be moved by the things it ought to be moved by. And thus to pray correctly. So he said to them, when you pray, in this first point in the elementary school of prayer, in the college or seminary of prayer, is pray already, would you? When you pray. When you pray. I assume since you're asking, I assume since you applied at the seminary, I assume since you've come to the school of prayer, that you're actually going to pray. And that's a funny assumption. It's not necessarily true. But let's make it so. Let's make it so. Unceasing prayer. Let's get that concept in. That's the first point here in 2a. When you pray. When you pray. Unceasing prayer. What do we see in the Lord Jesus' life? Unceasing prayer. From the beginning to the end. We also saw punctuated prayers. We saw group prayers and this prayer closet, getting alone with God, prayer mountain, prayer wilderness. But unceasing prayer. It's not when you pray now and again, when you get that funny feeling like you ought to get spiritual. When you pray, do this. When the Lord Jesus says when you pray, he's thinking in the context of unceasing prayer. When you engage yourself in that which you are unceasingly engaged in, do it like this. And I want you to get that concept from the get-go. Unceasing prayer. In Luke 21:36, you thought I was done pulling out prayer scriptures from Luke. Jesus, because see, this wasn't example. This wasn't his life. This was exhortation. Jesus says, watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may become worthy to escape these things. What things? The coming judgment. And to stand before the Son of Man, to stand righteous in faith. Watch and pray always. Pray unceasingly. Pray unceasingly. Express faith. Draw near to the Lord in faith, says the Lord Jesus. So when you pray, it's not just, on Wednesday night, or it's not, just at mealtime, or it's not just when you're with the family. It's not just when you're around Christians. It's not just when things go wrong. But when you pray, when the Lord Jesus says when you pray, he's talking about unceasing prayer. Unceasing prayer. Romans 12:12 says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Now, it says a lot of things, but that's one little snippet out of a list, of spiritual exercises. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Praying always. Luke 21:36. Romans 12:12. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Colossians 4:2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Pray without ceasing. I knew that sounded familiar. 1 Peter 4:7. Be serious and watchful in your prayers. And Matthew 6:5-8. Turn there if you would. We learn there to pray unceasingly, but not unthinkingly. Not with unfeeling. Not empty repetition. Empty repetition. In Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, we have these opening words added. Before he gets to say this, he gives some warnings and some exhortations. And he says in Matthew 6:5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They'll get nothing from the Father. Their prayer bounces off the ceiling or bounces off the clouds or what have you. They're really praying for men, not for God. Remember that. When you pray, don't pray for your children. Pray for God. When you pray, don't pray for your wife. Pray for God. When you pray, and for yourself, right? It's your relationship with God. Now, don't hear me wrong. Of course, you're praying for your children. You're praying for your spouse. But you're not praying for their ears. You're not praying to comfort their heart. You're praying to seek the Lord. This is communication with God. I read somewhere recently, Lyndon B. Johnson, I believe it was, rebuked one of the members of his council who was praying at some meal. He kind of interrupted and said, "What's that? Can't hear you down here," which is not a very spiritual thing to do. And the man that was praying, he had the right heart. He said, "Well, I wasn't talking to you, Mr. President." And that's it. Even if it's the president in the room, you're not praying for the president of the United States. You're praying to God. This is you and God. And everyone else is welcome to say amen with you. But they're kind of coming along and tagging on the coattails of your prayers. They're coming with you and entering into prayer with God with you. It's not between you and them. It's you and God, and all of you and God, if they can say amen with you. Otherwise, it's hypocrisy. You're just being a hypocrite. They love to pray standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. We don't want to pray out in the street. And not many of you, I haven't seen any of you actually ever out in the streets praying like that. It's not the religious proud thing to do these days. But we can do the same thing in other contexts, whether it's a Bible study or whether it's a breakfast or whether it's beside our children's bed at night. You're not praying just to pray with them because that's what you do with kids before bed, right? Or, so they'll think you're spiritual. Your kids will think you're spiritual, right? Dad's spiritual. You're exercising your spiritual headship in the home. Well, don't exercise your spiritual headship in the home so much as exercise yourself to pray to God in being the spiritual head of the home. And the sad result there, they have their reward. There's no reward there. The funny thing you get in all of the Lord's instruction on prayer, you get a lot about reward. You get a lot about answered prayer. You get a lot about blessings. About the Lord, your God, your Father, loving you and giving you gifts. It's very interesting. Verse 6, But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so, when you pray unceasingly, right, you're not unceasingly praying as a show for men. When you pray earnestly and without ceasing and serious and watchful and always and steadfastly and with supplication of the Spirit and so forth, when you do that, you're not doing it for men. You're not doing it for children. You're not doing it for wives or husbands. It's an expression of your relationship with the one true God. You're doing it out of love for God, to draw near unto Him. And thus, as a rule, as a norm, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father in the secret place. And your Father who sees in the secret place will reward you openly. Now, George Mueller took this quite literally. And he would never tell anyone what he was praying for. He wouldn't give prayer requests. You know, I'm praying for £1,000 for my orphanage because otherwise the door's going to close and the kids are going to starve. I'm just going to pray for £1,000 for the orphanage. And God, who knows the secret place, God, who is omniscient and omnipotent, will provide if He sees fit. And George Mueller prayed down miraculous provision over and over and over again. If you haven't read his biography, it is very much worth reading. It's an easy read. It's very much worth reading. In fact, I should read it to my children. It'd be a great read to the children. To learn to pray. Pray with faith. Not that you have to do it like him. You can never let folks know what you're praying. You know, your prayers are secret. But as a rule, that's the right idea. That you go to God. You go to Him. And He hears. And He will answer. He will answer. And, wow, the blessings of that, the blessings, over and over and over again, Mueller saw God, his Father, pour out his loving manna in one form or another. Whether people showed up with food, when the kids, there was no food in the cupboard, the kids were all going to starve that night. And people just show up with food. And no one could have known, because there was no contact. He didn't put out word. Whether they were out of money for other necessities. You know, they had no cold. It was winter. And they were freezing. The Lord provided over and over and over and over and over again. Without Him ever telling a soul. And so we find here that rather making oneself public and making self one a public display of public faith in some hypocritical manner, the opposite, as far as a norm of our unceasing, continual prayers, that we go into a secret place, we go into the inner room, we go into our prayer closet, we've come to call it, and we seek the Lord in that place, and our Father, your Father, it says, before He even tells us to pray to the Father, our Father, He says, your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Your Father. You know, I'm blessed to hear the Son tell us, your Father. To have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, tell us, your Father will hear you. And He will answer and reward you openly. Reward you openly. What a precious promise that is. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. And there I would guard you. Again, the Lord's Prayer is not to be some vain repetition. The Lord didn't respond to their, teach us how to pray. Okay, here's what you say. Here's the vain repetition you should repeat every day. And then you start your day, right? Or then you lay your head down on the pillow and go to sleep, right? No. He's guarding them against vain repetition. Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Why would a heathen use a vain repetition? They have vain repetitions too. But why do they use vain repetition? Why?
For people's attention. It's easy.
Well, yeah, I would say it's easy. I would also say because their God is dead. Their God is dead. Their God is not living. They have no relationship with their God. Their God doesn't answer prayer. So why would you pray to him as if he was living and you had a relationship with him, as if he was your father, you were his son, and one day he's going to wipe away every tear? Why would you pray in such a way to a God that does not exist, a God that is stone, a God that is gold, a God that is a figment of imagination? You would not, and they do not. They do not. It is cold, it is empty, it is repetitious. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. How many Our Fathers? How many Hail Marys? Vain repetition. You can hear it on the radio. You catch it. It sounds weird. It is weird. And they chant on and on. Vain repetition. They think they'll be heard for their many words, like they're earning something. Right? Earning something. Earning God's favor. And the Lord Jesus here is saying, no, they're not. They'll not be heard for their many words. Verse 8. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Your Father knows before you even ask. You're not informing God when you pray. Oh Lord, here's a list of things that may have, you know, missed your eye. You may not be aware of these things. I just want to let you know. So, unceasing prayer, but not unthinking, not unfeeling, not empty repetition, but unceasing. And typically, in a prayer closet, typically you getting alone with the Lord in the wilderness, or you getting alone with the Lord in the living room before the rest of the family's awake, or after they're in bed, or when they're off somewhere else. So he said to them, when you pray, unceasing prayer, when you pray, the idea through his own example, the expectation through his own example being that they will be continually engaged in prayer. The idea being, since they're asking to be taught to pray, that they would actually enter into prayer. And I can't stress the simplicity of this. I know it seems, too obvious, and you're laboring the obvious, Pastor. But I liken it to evangelism to warn you. I've known so many churches that have gone through so many evangelism training programs of one sort or another, whether James Kennedy designed them or some other individual designed the program, and yet how many feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace ever got on the street and shared the gospel? Oh, so few. A lot of training. A lot of money behind all those materials. And very little actual obedience to the go, therefore. A lot of talk about prayer. A lot of talk about, I'll pray for you even, right? But not a whole lot of prayer, typically. And so, let's not make that mistake. Let's not let it be an empty assumption, but a realized assumption. Lord, teach us to pray. Because we are praying, we just know we're not praying as effectually as we should. We're not praying as clearly and passionately as we should. We're not praying, Lord, how you pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. So, unceasing prayer. Secondly, childlike prayer. Now we get to our say in verse 2b. Luke 11, 2b. So, he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. Now we looked over at Matthew's gospel briefly there to get kind of his instruction, his pointers before what you say. Don't say what you say out in the street. Say what you say in the closet. Don't say what you say in empty repetition. Say what you say with meaning and heart. You're not talking to a dead God or a false God, but the one true living God whom you love, who is your Father. And when your Father hears you in secret, He'll answer and reward you in public. So we've dealt with that. We've heard that. He's already talked about Matthew has shown us God being our Father, and that we're coming to Him in prayer as our Father in the secret place. And we're not praying so that other people can hear us pray. We're praying to our Father. And here, the opening passion, the opening focus of our prayers as taught by the Lord Jesus Christ is right there. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. You know, many times I skip right on by that. And I'm not going to say that every time you pray, you know, you must begin with our Father in heaven. Because in one sense, every time you pray, if you're praying rightly, you're coming on that foundation. You're coming based on the foundation that you're a child of God, and you can come boldly to the throne of grace. You can come boldly in your Father's room, right? And you know that you'll not be disturbing Him, and He'll not be all put out. This is your Father, and He loves you, and He's not too busy for you. I mean, He's God, and He's got a lot going on, but He's infinite. Infinite. The funny thing about earthly fathers is we're not infinite. We're finite. And we think we've got a lot going on, and probably really not all that much. And yet, in our finiteness and in our fallenness, we are so far from the reality of the true Father. He is infinite. Infinite in His love, infinite in His intellect, infinite in His ability to hear you. Hear you. I like Superman. I like the concept of Superman. It's fun. I like a good guy who beats up bad guys and somehow seems to drop them in jail instead of killing them all in some messy manner. I don't mind if some bad guys get killed, but you understand what I'm saying. Superman's good, and he's powerful. But at the end of that last Superman, and by the way, that Superman was a little tainted in some love triangle. But in the end of that last Superman movie that came out, they have Superman up in space somewhat omnisciently, somewhat omnipotently, listening to all of the Earth's woes, all of humanity's woes, and waiting for that particular woe that he should address with his near omnipotent power, right? And then he zooms off. And I thought, one, boy, that just it almost smacks them. A little blasphemy there. And two, I thought, how short of God yet He is. As He would listen to one and then another. And then you realize that as super as He is, with billions of people on the earth, there are far too many crimes and far too many situations taking place for Him to address. Our God and Father is infinite in His love, infinite in His ability to interact with His children. Six children in my home. At times it's disturbing in that they all have needs and they all have wants and they all have questions and they all have answers, and I'm very finite and unable to deal with them all at once. And yet it's very comforting to know that our God and Father is infinite. Infinite, first in His love. Because there are times where I feel like I run out of love. Thus, patience, right? The first element of love, as God defines it. Love is long-suffering. Our Father in heaven. We're coming to our Father in heaven who is infinite. We're coming to our Father in heaven who is infinite in His love. We're coming to our Father in heaven who is infinite in His intellect, His capacity to hear us and to understand us and to understand our woes and travails and wants and desires and hopes and dreams and fears. And He understands them infinitely. I understand my children basically. And really, I understand my children best through the light of God's Word shined upon who they are, fundamentally. And then through experience. Well, God knows us from the foundation of the world. God knows us from eternity past. God knows our every deed and every thought, every action, past, present, and future. God is infinite. Our Father is infinite. Our Father in heaven is not like our Father on earth. Our Father in heaven, infinite in love, infinite in power, infinite in understanding, infinite in his ability to exercise his love, to give us the very best, knowing that he loves us perfectly. And we know that, right? How do you know that God, your Father, loves you perfectly? He sent his Son to die for you. He sent his Son to pray that prayer in the garden and then walk to Golgotha. That's how you know. So you know that your Father in heaven loves you infinitely, and you know he is omnipotent, and so you know that that which is coming to pass is coming to pass according to his omniscient plan, as his omnipotent power carries it out, and thus you know you can trust him. You can trust him. And you can rest in that. And you can cry out to him, Father, reveal unto me, if you would, the way I should go. You can cry out to him, Father, remove this thing from me, if it be your will. Father, you know, change this situation, this circumstance, this heart of this individual, the heart of my own chest. And know that he is infinite in love and infinite in power to bring such to pass, if it is that which is best for his glory and best in his love for you, for your very best, not necessarily your immediate seeming best, but your long term eternal best. And so we learn from the Lord Jesus unceasing prayer. We learn from the Lord Jesus childlike prayer. We come as children to our heavenly, infinite Father. Not like an earthly father. Your earthly father, finite in his love, finite in his power, finite in his understanding. Your heavenly Father, infinite in his love, infinite in his power, infinite in his understanding. And we have a great peace just in that. We should have a great peace just in the privilege of coming to him on that foundation. He is our Father. He is our Father. We have the right and the privilege to draw near unto him. Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. Adoption. You're adopted. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Heirs of God. Many of you have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. True children of God, with the rights that come with that. Heirs. And thus, when we cry out to God in prayer, when we come to God, our Father, in prayer, we come as adopted children. We cry out, Abba. This is this term of endearment, this heavenly daddy term. It's been explained. Abba, Father. This sweet statement. May God, the Spirit within you, move in such a way. You know, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And rather than think, oh good, I can be nice to people. No, think, oh good, I can be nice to God. And not just be nice, but genuinely love him. And cry out to God that you would. Cry out to God that you would love him. Lord, I love you, but not near as I ought. Not near as I ought. Not a fraction of how I ought to love you. And in that, we come with a childlike prayer to our Father. And a good child with a good father delights in coming to the Father's presence, delights to bring their heart to Daddy, their concerns to Daddy, their pains to Daddy, their sufferings to Daddy, their joys to Daddy, their thanksgivings to Daddy, who provides everything they ever want in just a simple smile shine down upon them. Come with a childlike faith in childlike prayer to your heavenly Father, because you have been adopted. You cry out through the Spirit of God, Abba, Father. And if you haven't been moved to do so, and I don't feel yet in my own soul that I have nearly met what I read on the page there, I am praying, Lord, move me, that I would realize the glories of my adoption, that I would realize that the glory of your grace and your love, the sweet privilege that I have to come boldly before your throne of grace as a child of God. Oh, move me, Lord. Move me. Galatians 4 joins in. Verse 1, it says, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is a master of all, but is under the guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage and under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit into his sons, or into your hearts, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. God the Father has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Boy, that's a prayer right there. Father, send your Spirit. I mean, I know you have, but Lord, move me with the power of your Spirit, the Spirit of your very Son, the Spirit of Jesus, into my heart, into our hearts, that we would cry, Abba, Father. Now, while John 17 pointed us to sound theological doctrinal prayer, we don't want sound theological doctrinal prayer. And that's not how the Lord Jesus taught us to pray foremost. Foremost, it was relational, wasn't it? Relational. This kind of Abba, Father relationship. This kind of sweet, childlike, endearment, relational prayer. Childlike prayer. Galatians 4:7, therefore you're no longer a slave, but a son. Don't come to God contractually like a slave. You see here, God and Father, your son died, and therefore I am no longer legally bound under sin, and now I am therefore, and now come as a child. Child, delighting in your Father who has adopted you, who paid the highest possible price to bring you into his eternal family, who has an eternal plan to love you and bless you and cherish you. Come to your Father. As Ephesians 1 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a step removed, isn't it? It's going to get a lot closer. Who has blessed us, with every spiritual blessing. Well, that's kind of significant. That's kind of significant. You know, a child that rips through all his gifts at Christmas and, you know, seems kind of discontent at the end. Oh, that's all I got. And doesn't say thank you. Doesn't come to mom and dad. Oh, mom, dad, thank you. Thank you. Oh, I love you. Thank you. That's a spoiled child. And you feel rightly, you know, maybe these things just need to go back. You know, never mind all this. Never mind all this. See, this was meant to be an expression of the love of God unto us and sending his son, the greatest gift, and meant to be an expression of the love of your parents unto you. And somehow you got all caught up in self-love and didn't seem too impressed with the expression of the love of God unto us and his son and the love of your earthly parents unto you. And this is all I get. And hear me, you and I are a lot like those spoiled kids. We live with the biggest possible Christmas tree, bigger than the Weavers. This thing is big. We've got vaulted ceilings. It's huge. It's ridiculous. There are so many gifts under it, we can't possibly open them all. We've got paper cuts. You know, we've run out of energy and strength. There's so many gifts under this thing. And these gifts are glorious, beyond imagination. These gifts are eternal. They will never wear out. Not one of them was made in China. Not one of them. You don't need warranties. These are the most incredible gifts imaginable. We are children of God. And he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's heavy. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That by itself, that singular gift, you know, just one gift, he chose you for heaven. He chose you to be a child of God. He chose you to be an object of his love forever. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us even though we were wretched. He chose us in order that he would make us holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted in the beloved. He made us acceptable. He made us holy. He made us without blemish in the beloved. We are in Christ Jesus. We have died with him and been resurrected with him. And thus we are children of God. Thus we cry out, Abba, Father. Thus we have become adopted children. Thus we are heirs. And we pray to our infinite Father with infinite love and infinite wisdom, infinite understanding, and infinite power. God is at the wheel. Your Father is at the wheel, and you're a child in the back seat, buckled in safely. Get comfy. Get comfy. You can cry out to the Father in the front seat as often as you like. He'd like if you did so unceasingly. You can ask him where you're going. You can ask him if you really have to stop there. And do I really have to stop long? But nevertheless, thy will be done, Father. But be certain that the car is going in the right direction. I've got these weird children. They think they know better. Dad, I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure, Dad. I think we're going the wrong way. Just relax. At this point, I've got my own experience, I've got a map, I've got a GPS, and my phone, and they're all telling me to go in the same direction. And not even Mom is arguing with me. Just relax, son. Childlike prayer. You know, just buckle up and be happy. You're in the car with Dad. Enjoy the ice cream. Enjoy the ice cream. Know there'll be treats along the way. Know that, you know, you're probably going to stop at the bank. Which, as a kid, that's pure torture. That's a point of agony. Oh, Lord, how long? But it won't be forever. You won't be there forever. And the final destination is the presence of God, your Father. And that's what it says in Revelation, doesn't it? He will forever be our Father, will forever be His children. He'll wipe away every tear. There's no more sin, thus there's no more death, thus there's no more pain. There's just love, and there's joy, and there's peace, and there's prosperity, life, and life abundant forever. That's the foundation of our prayers. That total reality that we are the adopted children of God with the privilege and the right and the joy of coming boldly into our perfect, infinite, heavenly Father's presence. Say, our Father in heaven, a childlike prayer. That's the foundation. That's the relational foundation. That's where it begins. That's how we come. Children of God. We've entered into the Lord's school of prayer. We requested entrance. The Lord granted entrance. Our applications were approved. He ushered us in. We sat down. He said, now that you have desired to become masters of prayer, I assume you will be praying. When you pray, let it be unceasing. Let it be continual. Let it be from your first thought of the morning to your last thought of the night. Let it be punctuated that you get away from humanity, as important as human beings are. God is vastly more so. Your relationship with Him is utterly important in order that you would be any kind of blessing to any other person. For you must be on the vine and the life of Christ flowing through you for you to be any blessing to your fellow man. And so praying without ceasing, punctuated points getting apart, going to the wilderness, going to the mountain, going to the closet, to the secret place where your Father in heaven will answer the prayer prayed in secret. Kind blessings. He will smile upon you. He does love you, and He has proved it beyond comprehension in the gift of His Son, the death of His Son. He has adopted you and made you His own. Unceasing prayer, childlike prayer to our infinite heavenly Father. Into His presence. Spend time with your Father. Don't be a rebellious, unthankful daughter. Spend time with your Father. Get to know Him and get to know His will for your life and get to know His power in your life, His presence in your life. You know, some of you, and me at times, We're trying to live on faith. We're trying to exercise faith. Trying to gut it out. The Lord doesn't want us to just try to live on faith. Just try to gut it out. Near so much as we try to. He'd really like it if we'd come and just ask for something. Just ask for something. I won't give you a stone. Ask for something. Ask. And you'll get to see the hand. You'll get to see God at the wheel of the car of your life. Turn around and smile. Your Father smile at you, the child in the back seat, as He hands a blessing to you. Say, our Father in heaven. Let's stop there. None of you fell asleep just yet. None of you rushed into prayer just yet that I saw. Let's pray. Father, we do come to You as children. May that reality be impressed upon us. May that sweet relationship, Lord, permeate our hearts and minds. I confess, Lord, that I feel not near what I should feel, and I know not near what I should know, even though I know it on the page, and I know it on the surface in my head. Lord, show us the wonders of Your love that are there to be seen, and yet we're so blind. Give us eyes to see, Lord. Give us eyes to see. Show us your love in the cross. Show us your love in Christ. Show us your love in Golgotha. Show us your love in the Garden of Gethsemane. Show us your love in the empty tomb. Show us your love in that manger, that precious Christ child. Give us eyes to see, Lord. Reveal unto us your infinite fatherhood, your infinite love, your infinite power, wisdom, care. Reveal to us, Lord, the scope of your love, the breadth of it, how you have chosen us from the foundation of the world, how you have blessed us here and now, adopting us, Lord, calling us to yourself, illuminating unto us yourself and your Son and our sin, granting to us repentance and faith, filling us with your Holy Spirit that cries out within us, Abba, Father. And yet, Lord, our flesh suppresses that cry. May our flesh be suppressed. And the Spirit of God no more. May we truly be moved to cry out, Abba, Father. And never stop, coming boldly before the throne of grace as your children, beloved, precious in your sight. From the foundation of the world and into eternity to come, your children in a new heaven and a new earth, in your presence, under your love, forever and ever and ever. Reveal these things to our hearts, our minds, our souls. And may our prayers be utterly transformed through them, Lord. May we delight in coming into your presence. May we delight in pouring out our prayers and supplications, our hearts, our thanksgivings. May we be thankful children. May we see all the blessings you bestow upon us, eternal and temporal. May we be changed, Lord, through such a radical view, glorious view of your fatherhood. May our prayers be changed. May they become more passionate, more relational, more real, more expectant even, knowing how much you love us, knowing the position we're in as heirs, eternal heirs of your riches, your love. May we cry down, may we call down your miraculous blessings, the redemption of souls, repentance of sinners, the sanctification of saints, your glory. We ask these things, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, he who purchased our souls, our hearts, our lives, he who paid the greatest adoption price.